good to be in this wonderful, bright, sunshiny auditorium. Guys, we're going to need as much light as we can possibly get. It is so dark outside. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord out of the rain. I want us to look this morning at a topic that we probably need to deal with more in the church, but oftentimes we don't because we think it reveals a lack of faith. The truth is that the Psalms are replete with evidences of David dealing with God through the difficulties of life. Dealing with God when David feels alone by himself. God, he seems, is far away from David. And so it is. Psalm 13 is a psalm, a song, where David is feeling like God is far away. There are more times in our lives than we care to admit when we feel alone. Try as we might, it seems like sometimes a lot of other things get all of our time and energy. Sometimes we even come to church, and it's a time of celebration, and people are singing the songs of Zion. They're singing songs, celebrate Jesus, and we don't feel like celebrating. Our heart just isn't in it. Any thought of praise at that moment just seems so hypocritical, for God seems so far away from us. David is talking to us about a time when God does seem far away, when his soul seems dry and in need of fresh touch from God. But dry seasons are nothing new to God's people, and they're not devoid of great spiritual truth and growth, but for in such silence and solitude, God may be drawing us to himself to deal with an area that in our lives that we've let slide. Dry days, though, do seem devoid of the rain of praise. But how do you praise God when everything around you and everything in you doesn't feel like it? When things didn't work out, when the check wasn't in the mail, when people let you down, and when God seems to be silent. You say, well, Pastor, that's just not something I really want to deal with. Well, why not? Men like David and Elijah dealt with it. Men like Paul and Peter dealt with it. Men like John and James dealt with it. All throughout the scripture, God calls his people to himself to enter into those times of dryness. Life is wonderful, and it should be celebrated, but let's be honest, there are times when life seems more of a struggle than other times. Kids are wonderful, but they require perpetual time and energy. Life, it seems, is just simply an investment of endless hours that no one notices. How do you praise God when no one seems to care? How do you praise God when relationships you counted on end? How do you deal with this when families fragment, commitments crumble, and friends let you down? We all know this feeling. We know that it comes to us at times, and though we would like to keep it far away, we do realize that they are here. One of the things I want to tell you, growing up, how many of you were like your pastor listening to FM radio? If you were a teenager in the 70s and 80s, I mean, call-in shows were kind of the way of the day, so to speak. And there's a radio station here in Dayton that plays this at night, this dedication line. Her name is Delilah. Which, by the way, is a bad name to choose if you know the historical context of that. But she does a radio call-in show, and she dedicates songs for people to as they call in. And you would be surprised at some of the songs that get dedicated. But most of them are dedicated songs to people that are hurting and people that are missed, people that are, that have lost a loved one, people who have who are separated from a loved one, etc., etc. And David writes in the Psalms a dedication. In Psalm 13, he is going to praise God and teach us to praise God in the dry times of life. Some of you have prayed for years, and what you've prayed for has not come to fruition. Kids still wander away from God. Loved ones still don't believe, and the house didn't sell. The job really hasn't changed, and yet here we are. My life, your life, always needs to have a fresh touch from God. And David gives us the privilege of looking into his life in order to learn how to walk with God, even when God may seem far away. Look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to pray together, and then we'll get into the text. Father and God, thank you for the privilege this morning of what I'm about to share. Lord, it's nothing new. It's not something that people haven't heard before. It's not something people haven't read in your word before. But Lord, it is a day in which many of our people are hurting, where many have lost loved ones unexpectedly, where many have gone through the fire in their jobs, Lord. Many are struggling with disease and, Father, unexpected diagnosis. Some are worried about jobs. And Lord, in the hustle and bustle of life, they've come to the place like David, where you seem far away. And Father, I use the word seem because you are never far away. It's just our perception that's the issue. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for comfort and peace. I pray for strength for the journey. I pray for conviction for hearts that have foolishly sidelined their faith. And I pray, Father, that you will renew your work within us just as you did in David of old. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and together the people of God say, amen. Notice verse 1 and 2. David is dealing with one of those dry times in life, because listen to what he says. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget? How long, O Lord, period. Now that's an important thing. He doesn't say, how long will you, dot, 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 dot. He simply says, how long is this going to go on? And then he asks the second statement. He says, will you forget me forever? Does this dry time, does this difficult time in life, does it have no end? Is there no point in time when it's going to turn around? Look at the rest of verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? How many of you have ever played hide and go seek? Raise your hand. How many of you were children? They should be the same. Every child plays hide and go seek. Well, let me tell you something. Hide and go seek is a fun game when the person that you're playing hide-and-go-seek with is committed to looking for you. But what happens when you're playing hide-and-go-seek and you don't think that person's looking for you? It's not a very fun game. And David feels like God's playing hide-and-go-seek with him right now. And he doesn't think God is really involved in the game. For he says, how long will you hide your face from me, God? It's time to start over. Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel on my bed? Or how take counsel in my soul, excuse me. Hearing sorrow in my heart daily, having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long, how long, how long? David understands that the first step to getting to the place he needs to be is to pour his heart out to God. So step one, cry to the Lord what is in your heart. More than once, we've grappled with the feeling that God has forgotten us. We've sung the song of loneliness more than once. One of the things that makes Psalms such a great reservoir of healing in our lives is that we see that other people's lives, David's life, has been dealt with in the difficulties of life. We read the Psalms and we feel like the Spirit of God's been reading our mail again. And our view of God, beloved, does not always come to the mountaintop as much as we'd like to put on the smiley face. that everything's just fine and dandy. All of us go through those periods where we're learning something about God that we cannot learn on the mountaintop. We're having to learn it in the valley. And in Psalm 13, David's talking about a valley experience. Notice the repetition of that phrase, how long, how long, how long, how long. These are not words of unbelief, but rather they're words of someone who's weak, who's weary, who's worn. Where I grew up, when someone was at the end of their rope, when they had run out of all their resources, we would say that person is worn slick. That person just has nothing left to give. How do you praise God when you're hurting and the hurt doesn't heal? How do you praise God when no one notices that you're hurting? How do you praise God when it doesn't seem like anyone else cares what's going on in your life? David is asking that question, how long? David feels forgotten. How do I know that? Well, we know that from the verse 2 when it says that David had tried everything in his own power to get beyond it. Notice verse 2, the scripture says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? David is asking a question, how long will I take counsel in my soul? He's saying, how long? I've looked inside, I've looked at all the resources that I have emotionally, spiritually, physically, and I'm finding that it's not enough to meet the need. Any of you ever come to the end of your own personal rope? How many of you seen that post with a little cat? It's got the cat hanging on the edge of the shelf. It's got two paws on top hanging on and the rest of him dangling off. And the poster's little script says, hang in there, baby. Well, folks, you can only hang so long on your own. You can only hang so long on your own. And David has come to the place where he can't hang on any longer in his own strength. He stayed awake all night trying to come up with the answers. But when day came, he looked at his life again, and the stuff was still there. Lots of stuff in life just doesn't go away. One of the things that the people ask me, what did you learn from going through the process of having heart surgery? And here's the one thing I want you to know. We're not talking about spiritual reality, but the physical reality is you wake up every day and know from that day forward, there's never a day when you don't think about it. It's like someone who's been diagnosed with cancer. There's never a day that you wake up, even when you get the all clear from your doctor. Am I right, Ken? There's never a day when you get a twitch or a twing that you don't go, is something going on inside there? And you come to that place where the stuff never goes away. It's always just beneath the surface. And God is still the God of those moments as he is in others. It's just that I oftentimes don't turn to him first. These are the very honest words of a man who's after God's own heart, who's hurting. And he's hurting so much that he really doesn't know if there's going to come an end to it. But he does give us a clue of where the end is found. How many of you have ever, well, let me put this way, how many of you gentlemen, my wife hangs up my clothes. It, in my house, you take off a shirt, it doesn't get a chance to hit the floor. I mean, you either hang it up or you go out of the room and you come back and it's already hung up. My wife just has this aversion to messiness. And sometimes, like, I'll just tell you, like today, like I'll go home and I'm going to put on my shorts this afternoon. And I, you know, I'm going to wear the same pants tonight to the service. I'm not trying to impress you with my dress code. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. And if I'm not careful, Susan will hang them up. Now, here's what happens. Sometimes I won't get those pants back out. I'll get a different set. And then, like, maybe another 3, 4, 5 weeks later when I wear the suit again, I'll reach into those pants And all of a sudden, I'll pull out, wait a minute, where'd that $5 come from? That's what David's going to do to us in just a second. It's an unexpected reality. He's telling us how low he is, but in the midst of his depth, he is going to show us the clue to getting through the process. And it's found in verse 2. Here it is. And verse 1. How long, O Lord? The word Lord is the key to getting through life's difficult time. In the Hebrew text, this word Lord is a word which is literally God's covenant-keeping name. It was the holy name of God. To a Hebrew rabbi, if he came across this word in the text, he would say, Hashem, the name. And everyone listening to him as he read the text would know this is God's sacred covenant-keeping name. It's YHWH. The best way we can pronounce it is kind of Yahweh. But it's God's redeeming name as well. It's God's personal name. And David is saying, I'm going through difficult times, but I am still realizing I am in a relationship with the true and eternal God. And in Him there are no empty pockets. And so even when we cry out to God, even when we must hurt, we must go back to the basics. And I'm going to give you three basics when you cry out to God in your struggles that will be the bedrock of how to get through it. The first one is this. Because He is a covenant-keeping God, God's character will not change. God's character will not change. Though you may be going through tough times, though you may have tears on your pillow at night, God is still a covenant-keeping God who still, the Word of God says, whose promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so by faith, God's character comes to comfort you. Secondly, because He is a covenant-keeping God, He is a God who is committed to His children. He is not an absent father. Do not confuse God's silence with God's absence. David was feeling the silence of God, but he is reminding us that he is not believing that God is absent from him. The third thing that will help you get through this is He is faithful in what He's doing. See, God's end result in our lives is to make us look like His Son. And so He is working on our character and on our hearts day in and day out to faithfully present to His Son a bride without spot or wrinkle. And God is faithful to bring us into that relationship with the Lord Jesus so that we look like His Son. So begin with crying out to God, not just crying out in the darkness. You're not just pouring out for catharsis. You're crying out to God, the covenant-keeping one. So first, David begins by crying out. Secondly, once he expresses the hurt, he then begins to express his faith, and he begins to pray earnestly. Look at verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. The word Lord, again, is that covenant-keeping name of God. O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David is thinking through all of the reasons why he needs God to move. And if you will notice, very quickly, David moves from the smaller to the greater. David's talking to God about what's really going on in his life. David's not complaining. He's just telling God where he is. In these few words, we have a window into the heart that seeks to praise, even when things don't seem to be working out. Notice the two words, Lord, oh Lord, my God. Praise in the difficult times, when God seems far away, has one foot planted in experience, but the other foot planted firmly in faith. David's talking to God about what he's going through, but he is talking to his God, the God that he knows personally. And David understands that. There are three things that motivate David to pray, and you can write these down. I didn't give you sermon notes because what I really wanted you to do was listen. Notice it says in verse 3, David says, Lord, if you don't answer, I think I'll die. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Something is going on in David's life. It is so turmoil-filled, so life-altering, so emotionally draining, and he feels like his own life is ebbing away. And he knows the only thing that will re-energize him is not news that he's won another battle, not that his investments are paying off handsomely, but that God himself would come to him and show him, enlighten my eyes. We're going to look at that in a minute. Secondly, he says, if the Lord doesn't answer, God, if you don't answer, my opponents will think that they've won. They will think that you're not able to do what you say you can do. Look at what he says in verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. See, notice what David's saying. He's saying that God, because of our relationship, I know that your glory is paramount in this relationship. And if you don't answer, my enemy's going to think that you're not who I say you are. That you're not able to do what I say you're able to do. My enemy will think that I have prevailed against David, and ipso facto, against David's God. And thirdly, David says, Lord, if you don't answer, then those who are opposed to your plan and purpose in my life are going to rejoice over my failure. In other words, what David's saying is, God, your very character is going to be questioned. Look at the second half of verse 4. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. See, David understands that no matter what's going on in his life, that God's paramount concern is his glory. His glory as expressed in the life of David. And so David knows that when he's praying concerning God's glory, he has God's full attention. We may start by only looking at ourselves. That's what David did. Oh Lord, I. And all of a sudden, while he's talking, he realizes, it's really bigger than me. It's more important than me. It's really about God. There are some great principles for prayer in this text right here. The first one is simply this. Don't just pray for your needs only when you're going through valley times. Pray, that would be selfishness. Pray for something bigger than yourselves. One of the things that we do when we try to help people deal with depression is we try to help them start focusing on things besides themselves. To start giving themselves to others so they're not caught in that continual loop of self. Not only does David not just pray for himself, he doesn't just pray for himself, and he doesn't just pray for his enemy's defeat. He prays for God's glory. He prays that God's name would be glorified in the meeting of our needs, and that the enemies of God would be confronted with the hollowness of their antagonism, and that God would show himself to be who he is in the situation. So David's praying. He's asking God to do something greater than is just dealing with the circumstances. Look back at verse 3. Notice these three words: enlighten my eyes. Enlighten my eyes. This whole psalm is really a psalm from the battlefield. In David's day, battle was hand to hand, face to face, sword to sword, spear to spear. And if you were wounded on the battlefield, there was no medevac helicopter flying into the battlefield in which you were picked up and put on and ushered off the battlefield. You stayed on the battlefield wounded until the battle was over. And what would happen is the two forces would declare a truce to allow both sides to go to the battlefield and pull their wounded off the field of battle under flag of truce. And the men who went out into that field were quickly looking for people who were wounded, and they were the strongest and most able, and they had the ability to spot people who were wounded quickly. David's saying, God, I need you to enlighten my eyes. I need you to help me see where I'm wounded. I need for you to help me get out of this process. I need to be picked up off this battlefield so that I can see what you have been doing in my life. There comes a time in the life of a child of God when you may think God's forgotten you, but he hasn't. The battle is going on, but when the battle is finished, when there's a lull, God will come and renew the strength of the fallen on the battlefield. David says, God, enlighten my eyes, help me to see. And then finally, David starts out crying to God. He then turns to praying to God and getting outside of his circumstances and focusing on God's glory. And then finally, he embraces his faith again and turns back to the living God. Reminds his heart. Look at verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Don't miss this. This is important. David is going to sing, but the battle still goes on. David is going to focus on the reality of God, but David understands now he is on a battlefield. But on that battlefield, by the power of the Spirit, he is not going to look at his problems. He is going to look at his privileges. He is going to look not at his difficulties. He is going to look at his deity. He is going to look God in the face. He has made a choice. Notice David's phrase, I have trusted in your mercy. Pardon me. I have trusted in your mercy. David's saying, God, I know the kind of God you are, and I trust that I am not forgotten. Because I have been forgiven, I have trust in your mercy. I am not forgotten. I'm not forgotten in this life. I'm not forgotten in the next life. I'm not forgotten in the laundry room. I'm not forgotten in the classroom. I'm not forgotten in the office. I'm not forgotten in the nursing home. I'm not forgotten in the hospital. I'm not forgotten in the funeral parlor. I'm not forgotten ever because I have trusted in the mercy of God. David affirms that God had not forgotten him. The problem when God seems far away is not that God has forgotten us. But oftentimes it's that we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. We have let our circumstances and the difficulties and the problems of life cause us to change, to turn inward instead of upward, to look for solutions other than God rather than to look to God. David says, I have trusted you in your mercy. The first step from pain to praise is the recognition of God, who He is. Look at verse 5. David says, I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David does not doubt his relationship with God. He reminds himself of the fact that his Redeemer is God, and that He is David's salvation. Here in the battlefields of life, if we're going to sing the songs of Zion in the midst of the dryness of life, we're going to have a certainty of our salvation, a certainty of the mercy of God. We're going to have to, this is going to sound strange, but in the difficulties of life, we're going to have to become better theologians. We're going to have to be better Bible students. And we're going to have to be better followers of Christ. You know, I like watching the military channel and military history. And I've been watching this, my preaching professor would grade me off on that when I was in seminary. He'd say, quit dropping your G's, watching instead of watching. There's a side right. Watching the history of special forces and watching the training and the point of the show is to say, to get to the level that they get to, they have to endure things that other soldiers are not willing to endure. They have to be willing to endure mild forms of physical torture that the average person would not do. They have to get them to the place where mentally, emotionally, and physically, they are absolutely at their last iota of ability. And then, when they get there, they begin to train them how to go beyond it. What God does with us sometimes is He takes us down until we have nothing to depend on but Him, and we begin to embrace God, and we begin to embrace God to the level that we would never embrace Him otherwise, and we go beyond what we thought we could endure. Why? Because God is giving us supernatural ability. We come to the end of ourselves, and when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God, and that is what David is learning and teaching us. In the Bible, you don't get to the beginning of God till you come to the end of you. In the Bible, we have a history lesson. It is the history lesson of the Lord's loyal love to those who've trusted in Him. They trusted Him in their battles. Ruth lost her husband, her very source of life, and the Lord provided for her. Job faced the very blows of Satan himself, and the Lord provided His own redemption. From the empty womb, a woman like Hannah learned the greatness of God to fill the void. A man like Abraham, who longed for a child for so long, had to wait 100 years for him. But God provided. From the brokenness of his heart, Elijah cried out to God, and God heard him. In the middle of the intensity of life, never doubt in the darkness what is true in the light. Have you trusted in the Lord's mercy? Have you received eternal salvation? Then when you go through the trials and difficulties of life, you must come back to that. You will never get beyond that simple first step of that you know God, and more importantly, that God knows you. I'm going to give you 4 truths to remember when God seems far away. These are things that God has taught me. I hope they'll be of value to you. There is an enemy that you cannot see, but who is nonetheless real. And his greatest strategy in our lives is to get us to take our eyes off of God. To get us to place our vision somewhere else. No wonder David said, "Enlighten my eyes that I can see what you're doing." Secondly, everyone goes through trials that they do not deserve, but yet they are permitted by a loving Father. People do not deserve cancer. People do not deserve heart disease. People do not deserve diabetes. People do not deserve to be born blind or deaf or mute. They don't deserve the trials they endure. Nowhere does David say, "I'm so glad I'm going through this trial." And yet, they are permitted by a loving Father who knows what he's doing. Which leads me to point number three. There is a plan, even when we don't understand it, and it is for our good. There is a plan, even when we don't understand it, and it is good. How do I know that? God reveals to Jeremiah, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil." And number four, in life there are things which we will experience which we cannot anticipate, so we dare not take our eyes off of God while we endure them. There are things which we will go through which we cannot anticipate, so we dare not take our eyes off God while enduring them. I picture the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the conversation that was going on all the time on the cross was the conversation between God and his Son. As he endured the cross and experienced things that he never would have imagined, he never took his eyes off God. Again, when God seems far away, cry out to him. It's okay to be honest. God is not afraid of honesty. Move from crying to praying, and praying for the glory of God in all areas. And then finally, come to the place where you're able to turn and praise him once again. I want to close you by reminding you of this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you and has never forgotten you. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He gave his life for you, not so that you could be alone, so that you would never truly be alone. If your life right now seems filled with silence and solitude rather than communion with God, and celebration really isn't the order of the day, God's word to us this morning is, hold on. The process may be painful, but the end is in sight. And I will not leave you lying wounded on the battlefield, but I will come, and in my good time and for my glory and for your good, I will bring you once again to the place like David of old, where you will sing in faith to the living God. Let's stand together around the room. As we come to this time of invitation, I believe there are people in this room who are dealing with issues that need a fresh touch from God. There are people whose hearts are weary and heavy laden, and they are in need of rest. It's my prayer that you have heard something this morning that would encourage you and strengthen you and help you to walk with Him. if you're in that spot and just want to come and kneel during the invitation and ask the Lord Jesus to be the balm of Gilead to your heart, I promise you this, you won't pray alone. Jesus will meet you here and others will pray for you. But I want to begin as David began when he said, here's the key, O Lord my God. Is God your God? Not a God of your own making, but the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and true and living God, that you can say He is not just my Creator, but He is my Redeemer, He is my Father, He is my Lord and Master. Has there ever come a time when you have, in life's circumstances, laid down all at the foot of the cross and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life and forgive you of your sin and raise you to walk in newness of life? If you've never done that this morning, we would love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus so that God who seems far away will be the God who is your Redeemer and friend. Maybe you're looking for a church home this morning. I think most of us are home folk here, but there may be a couple who are looking for a church home and know the Lord Jesus. We invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship. Grow in grace with others and help others to walk with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. We would love to minister to you and pray with you this morning. There may be other decisions, whatever you need to do, that you need to do right now. Nothing more is necessary, but nothing less is acceptable either. As we pray. Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you, we love you, and we ask that you would bring comfort and peace to hearts of your people. But Father, that you would bring about conviction where it's needed, that you would challenge us to walk differently because of who you are. And Father, the title of the message, When God Seems Far Away, is true. You're never far away from the brokenhearted. To those who call to you out of lips of faith and hearts of pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.